We were a part of a mentoring retreat that was happening in Atlanta, Georgia. And so we went down. This was about the same time where we had that conversation in the bedroom. We went down to this mentoring retreat. And at this place, there's like a whole bunch of different leaders from all over the country. And I was put in this small group of men. Random small group of men, or at least I thought it was. And one of the guys sitting across from me was a man by the name of Kevin Ramsby. And I'm saying his name on purpose because I want you to look him up if this is what you're going through. His name was Kevin Ramsby, and we all went around and we told our stories about like what we've been through and how we got to that place. And I watched this guy across from this circle from me tell me this story about how one night he was living in Detroit with his family. One night, a drug addict broke into his home because somebody had either given him the wrong address or he just was so tripped out he didn't know where he was. Broke into his home, Kevin came down and was defending his family. And in the process, this man pulled out a knife and stabbed him 37 times. All over his body. All over his body. His face, like it's very evident that he had wounds to his face as well. And he said, it's been a process, but I've been able to forgive that guy. And we've spoken. We've talked. I pray with him. How's everybody doing this morning? Are we good? I told first service, I always like hate that moment where you never know if it's gonna like go. And then I talked about it for a minute and I'm like, man, I did that. I did it again in second service, like here we are and we start and I'm messing it up already. So, hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Josh and I'm the youth pastor. And are you excited for what God has for you today? Yeah? This is the same as first service. About a quarter of the room is excited, and I think it's probably because they're like, oh my gosh, the youth pastor. And so, hey, listen, I've never been, my wife said that I am easy to look at. Can I just tell you, in the world of ministry, there is a stereotype that youth pastors have. They always talk about how hot their wife is. I just want to point this out. My wife did that about her husband today, right now. Come on. So, like, she did the thing that most youth pastors do, but she did it to me. It was great. So, babe, you are looking good today. Follow suit. Just to follow suit. How many of you really enjoyed this series, Breaking Free, right? I will say, like, throughout this series, God, I said it during communion, but I'll say it again, God's been really good to us throughout this series. Dealing with week one and all of the things that happened during week one, we were able to see just how God took care of us as a church, right? Week one, Pastor Craig, in that situation, and how God has brought him back, and he is just like he's recovered. It's amazing, right? And so that's been amazing. And then for God to have already orchestrated week two, where Davey Blackburn came and he spoke about anxiety and how we get anxious when we don't trust God, right? And how to break free from that. Just some really awesome things have taken place in the church. You know, and I do want to say this. It's been pretty incredible to pray for the needs here at Crossroads and just how cool this connection card has been. Last weekend, just so you know, Easter weekend, we had 63 prayer requests that came in from Easter weekend. That's three services, right? Last weekend, we had 67 prayer requests come in just from the two services that met here last weekend. Now, listen, that's all that means is that people believe that God can answer their prayer, right? And so, like, God's done some really cool things, come through some really cool ways for people here as we've prayed for needs. And like Ashley said, she's going to talk about that more next week when it's her week, so make sure you come back then. But today, I'm going to talk about something that if we were to do it correctly, it could bring us an enormous amount of freedom. If we could do this correctly, it would bring us closer to God. It would put us in line with the example that Christ lived and modeled for us, his time on earth. And it would greatly benefit our relationships with people that we have. However, if we do this poorly, it could create despair. It could birth disdain. It could cause us to be divided amongst our brothers and sisters. It could essentially lead to a life full of depression. So what we're talking about today is something that a lot of times, for whatever reason, we don't do a very good job of taking a deep dive in. What we're talking about is forgiveness. Talking about forgiveness today. And to start that, I want to tell just a story. My wife and I, we bought a house, first house we've ever bought in November, right? Yeah, super fun. A lot of stress, but super great. It's been amazing to have a place to call our own. But with that, it was a new build. It just made more sense for us to buy something like that right now. And so with that, we got like all new things. So like new appliances, right? New air conditioner, a brand new furnace, like all of the new things. And they give you a warranty, and you really hope that if there's something that goes wrong, it goes wrong during the warranty, right? Okay, so a couple weeks ago, it got warm a little bit, and it was warm enough to where we flipped on the air conditioner. How many of you have not turned on the air conditioner yet? And you're, whoo, Lord bless you, and keep that deodorant working. I'm just kidding. We were the weak ones. We flipped on the AC. We did. I have to say, we did. And when we flipped on the air conditioner, it sounded and it felt like our second floor of our house, that's where our furnace is, was going to vibrate itself off of the first floor. It was just like, all right. And I'm not doing that again because I'm really afraid that our communications director will pull that and make it a clip that lives on forever and ever. All right, but it made this terrible noise. It felt like the house was going to fall off of the second story was going to fall off the first. And so Ashley, my wonderful wife, when these things happen, men, you know what our wife's initial response is always? You need to call and get that looked at, right? Now, that's what my wife says because she knows I can look at that all day long and I'm not going to know what to do with it. Some of you don't have that. Some of you are very handy, but I am not that handy. So I call the business that comes to look at it, that the ones that installed it. And they're like, sure, yeah, we can come out and take a look at it. So the guy comes out, the serviceman comes out, and he pulls the furnace out, like just all sorts of things he's pulling out. I have no idea what they do or how they work. He pulls out the blower. Right? And so if you know HVAC, if you know that stuff, I don't, so just bear with me, all right? I'm going to try to describe it as best as I know how. So he pulls out this blower fan thing, and he shows me, and I'm like, oh, that's super cool. I have no idea. Like, it's just super cool. He goes, yeah, take a look at this. So he takes his finger and he takes it and he starts spinning the fan like that. He goes, you see how that works? I'm like, yeah, with your finger. That's pretty neat. I'm like, if this man tells me there is a troll that lives inside my furnace and just does this and that's how it works, I'm not that naive. I know, right? No, so he's like, so when you do this, it looks like it works correctly. It looks like, you know, you don't see anything wrong. But what there must be in that fan, there must be like a little nick that's maybe like millimeters or maybe a millimeter, like just nothing huge, but there might be like a nick in that fan that when it spins at like 1,800 RPMs, that's what's causing the vibration. Like it looks good on the outside. It looks like it's all good, like it's brand new. But there's just a little itty-bitty thing on the inside that once it's spinning as it should spin, it's causing all of your house to vibrate and to make that funky sound. So when we talk about forgiveness, I think it's the same. For unforgiveness is like that little thing that's inside of us that if we don't address it, if we don't get it fixed, it just begins to grow, and it creates a larger problem. And before long, What we look good, we might look good on the outside, but before long, man, that little itty bitty thing that we didn't address on the inside, it's now grown into a problem that it's obvious to outsiders that something is wrong on the inside. So let me tell you another story. Years ago, we were at a different place. We were serving a different church, not here. And we had like, we had given our all to this place. We had. We had developed friendships. We had developed relationships with people. We had built teams. My parents, who lived in the town next door, had left a church that our family, like 30 years previous, had been like one of the very first people at this church plant. They had left, uprooted, and then come over and joined the church that we were at to help us and support us as we worked hard to build the kingdom. And then one evening, there was something that took place. The details really don't matter. There was decisions that were made, and our lives shifted from that point on. And over the next couple months, we had to deal with maybe somebody responding in an unhealthy way to a set of circumstances. We had to deal with that while also then being hurt by those people, having lies told about our family, having people that once we were close friends with then no longer wanting to have anything to do with us. And deep down inside, that stuff adds up. And what I didn't realize was before we left, was I had let this thing grow inside of me, and it had implanted itself and began to grow into bitterness and hurt and pain, resentment, that I didn't realize, I didn't see the effects of until years later. Matthew chapter 18 is the scripture that we're gonna be like going through. We're gonna break it down. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus had just addressed a couple of different things, a couple of different topics. The first, the disciples were asking who's the greatest among them. Like, okay, cool. Jesus then talks about how to treat someone who's lost. That's when he uses the story about the 99 sheep and the one that was lost, leaving the 99, go find the one, you tracking, right? Okay, and then he talks about how to deal with conflict amongst believers. And then in verse 21 of chapter 18, Peter says this. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Jesus replied, he said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I have to admit, when I was reading this in preparation for today, I did, in fact, think, how much is that? And I would like to be able to stand here and tell you simple, quick math worked in my favor. But I took my phone out and I put it into my calculator. I was like, how much is 7 times 70? Well, of course it's 490, right? But I also, like, once I came to that conclusion, I'm like, Josh, you're an idiot. Like, do you not remember, like, 7 times 7 is 49, plus you drop the zero down, and that's how you get 490. Like, I didn't remember that. Like, is that how math is taught anymore anyway? Right? My daughter and her friend are like, I gotta tell you to do it. Like, no, I don't know if that's how math is even taught anymore, but that's how I learned it, and I should have applied it, but I didn't. But I think what's really interesting is that Peter's suggestion that you forgive people seven times, like repeat offenders, you forgive people seven times. I think what he did was he took the Jewish law for forgiveness and he doubled it. The Jewish law says, you forgive repeat offenders three times. I don't know what happens after three times, but that was it, three times. And I think Peter, knowing Jesus, what he did was, I think he just like, surely he's not gonna say the same as Jewish law, so I'm just gonna go ahead and double it plus a half, right? Like, it's gotta be seven. So you have Peter who's like, seven times, right, Jesus? And Jesus' reply, it communicates essentially that forgiving someone, repeat offenders, Jesus' reply essentially communicated to Peter and to everyone around listening that it wasn't good enough just to forgive people the amount of times that the Jewish law, or even double the Jewish law, would command for us to forgive people. But instead, what it implied was that we needed to make plans, that people needed to make plans to continue to forgive and not to stop forgiving when wrong was done to them. In other words, how should we receive this? Okay, how should we receive this? Forgiveness shouldn't be limited to a count or a strike system. Instead, forgiveness should be an uncompromised character trait of a Christ follower. That is essentially how we receive what Jesus said. It shouldn't be limited to a one strike, two strike, three strikes, you're out kind of thing. It should be, however, something that we plan on continuing to give as we follow Jesus, because that's what he commands. That's what he commands. So I'm going to present to you this idea this morning, and we're going to take the rest of that story after verse 21 and go through about verse 35, and we're going to break it down. We're going to take this idea right here, and we're going to break that story down into three parts. All right, this is how I think we should understand forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness is given by God for us to embrace and then to be extended towards others. Forgiveness is given by God for us to embrace and then to be extended towards others. All right, so that first part, let's take that and let's look at our story. All right, forgiveness is given by God. Verse 23, Jesus begins to tell a story here. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him." Now, Jesus does this from time to time when he starts a parable. Right? And a parable, if you don't know what that is, a parable is just a story that Jesus told in order to make his main point more understandable to the people that were hearing the story, all right? And from time to time, Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is compared to, right? So the kingdom of heaven is compared to, in this case, an earthly kingdom, which would have a king that sits over it. So for the people listening and for Peter asking the question, they would have understood that this king in the story is being related to the king of the kingdom of heaven, which is, okay, I think somebody said God, and that was the right answer. So the king of heaven is, okay, yeah, good. We're on the same page. All right. So they would understand that. Also, what they would understand at this point in time, it would be understood that a king would have a select few servants that would answer to him only. And those set of servants would have a lifestyle way above the rest of the servants in the palace and in the kingdom. And a lot of people would say that one of the reasons this might be is because those servants were given money in a loan, by loan, to them by the king, where they would have to repay the king that loan from time to time. And so, here we go, verse 24. When he began to settle, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you were following up on the screen after every scripture, you would have seen the translation that I was using, and the translation that I had been using was New Living Translation. Now, this, I wanted to give you a different version, so I'm using the English Standard Version, the ESV, because I want you to see this last part, brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In the New Living Translation, that's translated as millions of dollars. Now, listen, I am not in my life, at this point in my life, I cannot fathom having a loan of millions of dollars. I can't, but maybe some of you might. I don't know your spot in life. Maybe that's something that you have. So what is more accurate is for us to understand this in terms of talents. It is thought to be that a talent back then was equal to the amount of wages a low-level labor worker would earn. It would be up to 20 years of wages. One talent, 20 years. So if you were to multiply that by 10,000, that is a crazy number. A crazy number that I definitely cannot fathom, right? And probably most of us could not even come close to thinking about having a loan that size. And so why Jesus is saying this is because he understood that the audience that was around him would hear that and they would say, what? 10,000 talents? I can't even put a number, I can't even think what that would even look like. Because most of them may not have even known what a talent, like they may have not even experienced receiving a talent, let alone 10,000 of them. Like I said earlier, Ashley and I just bought a house in November, and when we looked at that bank loan for that house, like I gulped a little bit. Like the size of that was, oh, how, what? It took my breath away. And so I look at that number, and I'm just like, whoa, that I can't. What in the world? Now think about that. Plus, like, millions of dollars. It's just so inconceivable, right? And I know, like, there's some difference between a home loan and then, like, a line of credit. This would probably be more like a line of credit that this servant had just run up, right? Well, the problem is he had a line of credit through the King's National Bank and Trust, and the repayment agreement was whenever I say it's time, right? That was the issue. And so the king said, it's time to pay me back. Well, what essentially the king had given was more than what the man could repay by working or saving. So how does that relate to us? How does that situation relate to us? Well, honestly, what God has given to us, it honestly is something that we could never repay. What God's given us through his son, Jesus, is something we could never repay. Like him coming and dying on the cross for us. We can't repay back that. He came and died willingly for us, a death he didn't deserve. We can't repay that. Salvation through Jesus is free. We can't earn it, and so it might as well be priceless. But that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Interesting fact right here. It was common practice to sell those that couldn't pay back debts into slavery. However, the Jewish law did not permit that to happen. But they would have been familiar enough with this thing that happens around them with people that lived outside that culture. They would have been familiar enough to understand that. Another important thing to know is that the going rate at that time to purchase a servant was essentially 2,000 days' wages. 2,000 days' wages. So even if the king sold all of the servant's family, even if the king sold the servant, he would not get back anywhere close to the amount of money that the servant had borrowed for him or from him. Likewise, not only can we not pay back what we've been given, but even our life is worthless comparably to what he gave us. Isaiah chapter 64, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but essentially it says that what we would be our best, I hear you. Isaiah 64 says that what would be our best efforts in order to earn right standing in Christ, with Christ and with God are as filthy rags. What even our best efforts, no matter how hard we try, we can't earn right standing with God. As a matter of fact, they're just like filthy rags in God's eyes. In verse 26, the king understood this passage because in verse 26, this is what happens. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and... Let's try it again. He released him and forgave his debt. Now, have you ever been in a desperate situation, right? You've been in a desperate situation and you say things that there is no way that you're going to be able to come through on. Like, just give me more time on that. I promise I can do it. And you're just like, I don't know if I can do it, but I'm in a desperate spot. Okay. how many of you, you remember saying things like this to your parents growing up, all right? Like, I promise, I know that I've messed up, but if I promise I will do this, like, I'm sure that I said that to my parents. I'm sure I said something like that to my parents growing up. I am 100% positive. Making all sorts of crazy things like, please, please, just let me go whatever. Like, I will do whatever. All right, but as a parent, I have a new understanding of this because now I have kids, right? And, you know, you can, don't at me, all right? Don't like, whatever. But like our two girls, our two oldest kids have a phone. And one of the things that we use the phone for is to track chores, all right? There's this really cool app that you can put in all of your family's chores and it divvies those chores up and it assigns them each day to the different people in the family. And then what you do is you do the chore and then you take a picture of the chore for accountability. Like, that's great. That's amazing. What's not so amazing is also I get assigned chores and Ashley gets assigned chores. And so I will tell on myself, just like I did first service, I sometimes, like one of my chores will be make the bed. And I will have like halfway made the bed, but I know it's not quite up to my wife's standards of making the bed. You know, you pull the comforter over, you don't really straighten the sheets, you throw the pillows up there and then you're done, right? You're gonna sleep it in the night, you know, that later that night anyway, right? And so why make it nice? So, but she loves the bed being made. So what I do is I make the bed and I check the spot. And then it won't let me say that it's checked until I take a picture. So I turn the lights off in the room and take a picture of the floor. And then I can submit the chore. That's not right. That's not right. And I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay. But it's not right. But my kids will also, they have chores that they need to do. And at the end of the week, one of the disciplines is if we do not get our chores done, we lose time on our phone. If not, we lose the phone for a period of time, okay? And so the phone is near and dear. And whatever, like, that's okay. However, you didn't use the phone for one of its purposes that we've given you the phone for, all right? So you don't get the phone. So this is what happens. Something along these lines. Dad, I promise, I'll do my chores. Just give me more time. And not only will I do my chores, but I'll clip your toenails for the next 5 months. Just whatever. Please, please, just don't take the phone away. Just don't take it away. Now, I don't know if, like, I was trying to think of a really crazy example of what they would bargain with, and clipping my toes for the next 5 months was, like, the thing that just kept popping into my mind. I don't know if they've ever said that one specifically, but it's just wild, you know? How many of you ever said some wild things? Please don't do this. I will do insert wild thing if you don't do this, all right? Now, I know that's a very funny scenario, but I think this is rather serious. It's rather serious. This guy is facing some really big consequences for not being able to pay this back. But what happens is so incredible. Look at this. He says, then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him. It wasn't that he gave him a payment plan. It wasn't that he gave him a settlement offer where you can pay a certain amount and it just takes care of the rest, like then you're off the hook for the rest. No, he completely forgave the debt. He said, don't worry about it. It's forgiven, all of it. You don't have to pay a single cent of the debt. And that's what God's done for all of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, and he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead.
It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't even deserve it, but he gave it. He completely erased yours and mine, our debts. He completely erased them because he loved us. He erased our debts. He gave us forgiveness. All right, so remember, forgiveness is given by God for us to embrace. And now, like the next 2 points, I'm going to give you some really bad examples of how to embrace and then how to extend based out of this story. They're going to just be like bad examples of how to do this. Because this is where the story gets really wild. This is just where if you were listening to Jesus tell this story, this is where you would just, your jaw would drop. If you've never heard this story before, your jaw will drop, maybe. I don't know. But your jaw, like, you'll be surprised about how this dude deals with what he's been given. Forgiveness is given by God for us to embrace. Matthew chapter 18, verses 28. I'm going to break it into 3 sections. Here we go. First part of 28. But when the man left the king, and now if I was writing this down, I would have put in parentheses right here, pause, put parentheses around it, and I would have said, when the man left the king, he had a choice, truly embrace forgiveness or selfishly receive forgiveness. But I didn't write the Bible, so it's not in there, but I just want to add that, like, this is the moment. This is whether he chooses to do what's right or he chooses to do what's wrong with what he's been given. Part B of 28, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And this is where we all take a breath and we're like, what's he gonna do? I don't think it's good. I don't think it's gonna be good. And then in the last part of 28 into 29, this is what he does. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. And we're all like, oh, what? How? This guy was just forgiven millions and millions of dollars of debt. And then he goes and finds a peer, not somebody that's necessarily below him, but he goes and finds a peer, one of his fellow servants, and he says, give me my money. You owe me a few thousand dollars. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay for it, he pleaded. Now, does this sound like a guy that just was given a pass on all of the money that he owed? It doesn't. It doesn't. You see, the word embrace, I use it on purpose for this portion because it has a couple definitions, but this is the one that I want us to dive into. Embrace means willingly and enthusiastically accept and support. Embrace, willingly and enthusiastically accept and support. What this man did not do was embrace fully the forgiveness the king had given to him. He took the stuff that made him feel better. He took the stuff that got him off the hook. But when it came to living out that part of forgiveness, he didn't do the same. He didn't embrace fully forgiveness. Now, I know we're all reading this and we kind of cringe along the way, and I'm sure the people that were listening cringed along. This is cringeworthy. Like, it's like, oh man, he chose the wrong thing. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. What in the world? Like, that's cringeworthy. So I know we cringe when we read this, and Jesus' audiences would have done the same thing, but, you know, we thank God for his forgiveness. But how many of us, we do the same thing that this guy just did? Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. But I don't know that I can forgive them over there. What you don't understand, God, what that person did to me over there, that I cannot forgive. God, they hurt me so bad. You don't understand. I can't forgive them. I can't do it. You see, when we respond to forgiveness like that, we don't fully embrace God's idea of forgiveness. The Father's full idea of forgiveness is this: I forgive them, then they forgive others. I forgive them, then they forgive others. When we don't fully embrace forgiveness the way God designed, it's like we're telling God our idea of forgiveness is better than his. When we don't fully embrace it, it's like we're telling God, hey, you don't understand my situation. I got a better idea about how to handle this. I'm gonna withhold that forgiveness. It's a dangerous spot to be in. Essentially, embracing forgiveness looks like living a life like we've been forgiven. And living it out means this. This is the last part of the idea. It means that we extend forgiveness towards others. We extend forgiveness towards others. Verse 30, this is where the failure really happens. This is where the failure really happens. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. You know, debtor's prison used to be a thing, and that you used to stay there until your family was then the one that had to repay that debt. It always, like, I studied history in college. That's what I did, right? And when we would talk about debtor's prison and the history behind that, it always just blew my mind, like, what in the world were these people thinking? You're going to throw them into prison and then expect for them to pay their debt back? That's dumb, right? But this is what happens. This is what happens. He refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. After all that was extended to him, after a debt that was forgiven, he chose not to extend forgiveness towards his peer. So what happens to the man? You can read it, but just let me paraphrase it. Essentially, all of the rest of the servants saw what happened. And then they went and told the king about what they had just witnessed. And this is what happens, verse 32. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" The angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. What's interesting is the very beginning of this passage where this man is brought before the king to pay a debt he could not pay, not one time was the king referred to as an angry king. Not one time was he described as an angry king, but quite opposite, he had compassion and pity on the man. But it wasn't until this man had thrown his fellow servant into prison that then the king was described as an angry king. You're an angry, like, listen, I wanna say this. I'm not 100% sure, but I bet when we choose to withhold forgiveness from our peers, from our brothers and sisters in Christ, from our family members that have hurt us, from our coworkers or bosses that have really done us wrong. When we choose to withhold that forgiveness, I'm sure God the Father, who chose to forgive us in our sin, I'm sure that makes him feel a certain way. I think it grieves his heart. I do. We choose to withhold the same thing that we were given. We hold it back because, no, I got a better idea of how this should work out. The king isn't angry until the forgiveness that the servant was given was not then continued and given to his fellow servant. Instead, he threw him in prison. I truly believe that failing to extend forgiveness will lead to a life of pain, torment, depression, and regret. Then in verse 35, Jesus gives the kicker. He says, That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Man, God, that's rough. That is rough stuff for me to deal with. You're gonna throw us into prison? Wow. If I refuse to forgive, well, here's the fact, though. If we think that's rough, then we don't quite understand fully how much forgiveness cost God in order to give us. We don't understand fully the sacrifice that was made for us to receive forgiveness. It cost him everything. It cost him everything to provide forgiveness for us. And when we don't extend forgiveness towards others, we perpetuate life like Christ's death meant nothing. That's why it cost everything. Because he had to send his son to die. And when we don't forgive, it's like we're just going to keep on continuing to live like Christ's death meant nothing. You know, this story it's pretty intense. It's pretty intense. And so we've talked about, like, hey, how do we handle forgiveness? What does that look like? I want to take just a couple minutes to talk to you about what forgiveness is. What forgiveness is. Obviously, it's given by God, but, like, what does that look like? Because sometimes we get confused. Like, does forgiveness mean, like, nothing ever happened? No, forgiveness doesn't mean that. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not holding that hurtful thing you did to me against you anymore. Forgiveness is not saying that hurtful thing you did to me was okay. Forgiveness is saying, I know what happened was wrong, but I'm choosing to move on. Forgiveness is not letting the offender back into the same position, level of friendship, or relationship status just because they said sorry. Forgiveness doesn't mean that. Because you know what forgiveness, you know who forgiveness is for? Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is not for them. The person that hurt you, the person that offended you, forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. When you give forgiveness, there's a healing that happens to your heart on the inside. When you choose not to let wrongs be held against, like holding, when you choose not to let yourself hold wrongs against other people and you choose to forgive them instead, there's something that happens on the inside that gets healed that wouldn't have happened otherwise. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. You know, Jesus doesn't say anything about what will happen to the others. He doesn't say that. And I'm sure, like, there's a reconciliation or there's something mended that happens between that relationship. But really, that healing that happens is for you when you forgive people. I want to say this. What's been done to you may have been so terribly, terribly wrong. What's been done to you may have been so, so wrong, but choosing not to forgive is only going to cost you, not them. It's only going to choose to cost you, not them. We've all heard this. We've all heard this next line. We've all heard this quote. So many times have I heard this. I don't even know where it comes from any longer, but I think it's true. Withholding forgiveness from someone is like you drinking poison and expecting it to hurt them instead of you. I don't know who said that at this point, but it was real good. Withholding forgiveness from someone is like you drinking poison and expecting them to die from it, not you. How wild is that? How wild is that? If we would just choose to forgive. I want to close with the story. I want to start closing with this story that I started with this morning. You know, we had left the place prior to where we were here, and now we're here years later. We're here, and the situation was, I had to be honest, carried hurt with me. I had let unforgiveness settle in my life, and it had just festered in there and grown into bitterness, into anger. Literally, it impacted almost every relationship that I had with people, with coworkers, with my boss, with my family. Like, it just, like, it was so bad. It had grown, like, for whatever reason, not dealing with it, had grown into this anger inside of me that I just snap in a moment's notice. Like, just, like, raise my voice or, you know, scream or and shout. And it was something that, like, it was something that I did not like about myself. But I could not figure out what was going on. One Saturday morning, and I tell you this, I'm being vulnerable with you because my hope is my vulnerability will allow you to look introspectively and to be honest with yourself about where you may be at in this journey to give forgiveness. One Saturday morning, I don't even remember what the conflict was about, but there was, you can go ahead and come up. There was an argument that my wife and I, that Ashley and I were having, and it just exploded. Like, it was just like, it was one of those things, you close the door behind you, you're in the bedroom with your spouse, and you're just hoping that miraculously the Holy Spirit put earmuffs on your kids, and they don't hear. Yeah. Like, you're just yelling and yelling and yelling. And I don't even remember the words that we're saying, that we were saying, but I do remember this. Pause to take a breath. My wife looked at me and she said, "You need to go to counseling. You need to go to counseling. Whatever's going on inside of you is not right. I know that you're a good man. I know that you're a good man, but there's something going on inside of you that isn't right, and you need to process it with someone." And I knew she was right in the moment. I knew that she was right. And so, like, I don't know, it was a Holy Spirit-inspired moment. Stopped, got out my laptop, I pulled up Care to Change's website, and it's crazy, you can make an appointment online or schedule an appointment to be made online. So I opened up their appointments, scheduled an appointment, and that began a 2-year-long process of working through, discovering where the hurt happened, discovering it was unforgiveness that I was holding on to, and then working through the process of healing. That was one of the things, and this is what I want to tell you. Just so you know, you coming and being a part of Crossroads Church, whether it's online or you're here in the building every week or every so often, you also have the resources to go to Care to Change. We sponsor 6 counseling services free to you where you can start the process of healing. Whatever the thing might be that you need healing from, it's a Bible-based Christian counseling service. My counselor prayed with me every single time we started and every single time we closed. And it was incredible. And so maybe you find yourself in a place and you need some help processing through those hurts. You need to break free from the stuff, whether it's unforgiveness or anything else. Take advantage of that. Welcome to crossroads.org/counseling. Check it out. Just, I gave you the key. Like, I gave you the secret passcode or whatever. I don't know. How do I take advantage of that? Welcome to crossroads.org/counseling. All right. Go visit it. The second thing that happened was my wife and I were in a mentoring program with a lady that is still to this day one of our closest mentors. She had walked through all of the mess with us, been there every single step of the way. I don't know how we were so blessed to have that relationship, but God knew what he was doing when he crossed our paths. We were a part of a mentoring retreat that was happening in Atlanta, Georgia. And so we went down. This was about the same time where we had that conversation in the bedroom. We went down to this mentoring retreat. And at this place, there's like a whole bunch of different leaders from all over the country. And I was put in this small group of men. Random small group of men, or at least I thought it was. And one of the guys sitting across from me was a man by the name of Kevin Ramsby. And I'm saying his name on purpose because I want you to look him up if this is what you're going through. His name was Kevin Ramsby, and we all went around and we told our stories about like what we've been through and how we got to that place. And I watched this guy across from this circle from me tell me this story about how one night he was living in Detroit with his family. One night, a drug addict broke into his home because somebody had either given him the wrong address or he just was so tripped out he didn't know where he was. Broke into his home, Kevin came down and was defending his family. And in the process, this man pulled out a knife and stabbed him 37 times. All over his body. All over his body. His face, like it's very evident that he had wounds to his face as well. And he said, it's been a process, but I've been able to forgive that guy. And we've spoken. We've talked. I pray with him. He's still locked up, but I pray with him. Immediately, I was like, I know why I'm in this small group. I know why. I need to talk to him. Later on that night, it was the last night of the retreat. Later on, I remember, if this was the same room as that church's auditorium, it would be back over there. I grabbed Kevin. We were having a moment with Jesus. I grabbed Kevin, and I was like, hey, this is my story. And I know that I've been so hurt, and I know that it's because after listening to you in this process that I'm on in counseling, I know it's because I've not been able to forgive the people that really hurt our family, really hurt me. But I know that I'm not going to be better until I forgive him. The problem is I don't even have a relationship with this person or these people. I'm so far away. I mean, I'm not even looking to have contact with them. How do I even do that? And he said what I said earlier. He said this to me. He said, listen, you don't have to be in proximity in order to forgive. Because forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for you. It changed my life. It changed my life. And I am not perfect. I'm not. And do I still get angry? Yeah, I do. Do I still have a hard time processing different things along the way? Yeah, we're human. I am too, right? But I know that I've been able to forgive the people that I needed to in order to experience the healing that I needed to have. You know, there's three kinds of people as it relates to forgiveness in the room or watching online. Maybe you're in the room and you need to forgive others. You need to give forgiveness to others. Some of us, we might say, I don't want to say it until I mean it, Josh. I don't want to say it until I mean it. But you know, sometimes I think that just really means like, I don't want to say it until I feel good about it. I'm going to say this because I say this often, but I think it applies here in this context as it relates to forgiveness. I think most times we act our way into right feelings rather than to feel our way into right actions. And for those of you that have really experienced some traumatic things with forgiveness, go to counseling. Take advantage of that resource. I'm not talking about like all of that. Somebody came up to me after first service and like, hey, how do I deal with this? I literally have physical things happen to me and I'm having a hard time. That's a process. But for some of us, where you get in a fight with your spouse or your kids, or there's something like that happened in the past and you're just holding a grudge and you just won't let go of it, you need to just decide. Even if I can't say it 100% and feel all of the butterflies on the inside, I am going to act. I am going to then do the thing. You just got, most times we act our way into right feelings rather than feel our way into right actions. It's most of the time. Also, maybe you need to forgive yourself as well. Withholding forgiveness to self is just as unhealthy as withholding forgiveness from others. Maybe you have something that you've done that you're shameful about, that the enemy has really placed a guilt on you about. It's time to forgive yourself. It's time to forgive yourself. It's time to say, hey, God, I know that you've forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive me too. And experience that healing that comes from forgiveness, even when you have to give it to yourself. Maybe you're in the room and you need to seek forgiveness from others. Matthew 5, 24. Matthew chapter 5 is a good chapter. You should go read it. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Guys, listen. If we know that we have committed, a legitimate offense to somebody else, and we expect to show up here on a Sunday morning or expect to get into our prayer closet and have a moment with Jesus, when there are things that we need to ask forgiveness for, and it's just going to be an incredible experience, we are lying to ourselves. When we go and then ask for forgiveness, that sets the stage for God to move in a powerful way. We all want God to revive, our land. We want revival to break out in our churches. But first, we have to deal with our hearts, to deal with our unforgiveness. And then the last group of people is you need to seek forgiveness from God. Psalms 86, verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." 103:10-14, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Listen, there's nothing that you have done, will do, or ever could do that's going to disqualify you from the forgiveness that God has. The only thing that keeps you from experiencing that is your decision not to accept it. It's the only thing. He has forgiveness for you, no matter what you've done or where you've been. We just have to accept it. Can we close our eyes and bow our heads? I know I try to go through a lot. It's something that I don't think we often take deep dives on. Obviously, forgiveness is so near and dear to the heart of the Father. He loves you, and he wants you to experience the healing that giving forgiveness and accepting forgiveness can bring. And so maybe you're in the room this morning and you would say, hey, I'm part of that third group right there, but I know that I, up to this point, have just lived life for myself. I know that there are things that I have done that I need God to forgive me for. I know that I've tried to live life the way that I've wanted to, but up to this point, it's just been pretty unfulfilling. Can I tell you, accepting the forgiveness of the Father is put you on a path that is so fulfilling. There's nothing else that will fill you up more once you're forgiven by the Father. So maybe that's you this morning. And just so I know, in a moment we're going to pray, but just so I know who we're going to be praying for, if that would be you and say, yeah, I need to accept the Father's forgiveness, and I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but today I'm going to start one. My first act is accepting that forgiveness. Would you be so bold just to raise your hand for a moment? I see those hands over there. Anybody else? I see that hand right here. Anybody else? I see that hand back there in the back. Anybody else? Just one more time. I'm going to ask. I see the hand over there. Anybody else? I see that hand. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat just a simple prayer. But with all of your heart, I want you to repeat it. And the rest of us in the room, we're going to repeat it as well, because we don't want anyone not to pray this prayer because they're afraid of what people might think. So we're all going to pray it together. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, up to this point in my life, I've lived my life for me. I've been unfulfilled, and I know that I need to be forgiven. I repent. I admit that what I've done is wrong. But I accept your forgiveness and the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for me. And from this point on, the best that I know how, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those that prayed that prayer this morning? Can we stand to our feet, church? Can we stand to our feet? Prayer partners, I'm going to ask that you come down to the front as we begin this moment, because for the rest of us that maybe have identified ourselves in those three people groups, that maybe we need to give forgiveness. Or maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. Or also maybe some of us, man, we have a relationship with Jesus, but there's just some sin that exists in our heart and we need to ask God to forgive us of that sin. That's what I want us to do, okay? The worship team's gonna sing just for a couple moments. But I'd like, if you find yourself in one of those three spots, I'd like you to find a spot up here at the front. This is just an action step, all right? This is an action step to start the process, all right? Find a spot up here at the front. The worship team's going to sing. I'm going to come back. I'm going to pray us out. But let's just respond together. Can we do that this morning? Can we respond to what God's been putting on our heart? Come on, let's go.